Man, thank you so much, Pam and Rachel and Jerry, for teaching them how to sing. Man, we appreciate that. All right. Yeah. If you can be turning into your Bible now to the book of Acts, and I began preaching a little bit this morning about what I referred to as the progressive church. Well, sometimes we use the word progressive sometimes in terms of politics, and sometimes also in terms of religion as well. And many times it is a word that has been hijacked by those who are trying to move away from tradition, that is moral tradition, and those things that would be considered right by believers down through the centuries, trying to abandon basic moral and biblical and doctrinal tradition. But I tell you that there's never been a church that has been progressive as the early church was. As a matter of fact, after they turned to Christ, as they followed him, he led them in a direction that was in which they began to abandon many of the traditions that they had been taught as they were growing up in the Jewish background that many of them came out of. And they began to move into new areas that they had never experienced before. They begin to see and experience things they had never seen or experienced before. They were indeed truly a progressive church. As a matter of fact, the progression of the early church, that is, that they experienced, was far beyond the experience of modern churches in our day. That is, if you think of a church, when you think of a progressive church, you might think of it in terms of a church that is on the cutting edge when it comes to constructing new facilities, or when it comes to using modern technology, or in the way the church is developed or structured. But I take it there's never been a church, and there's not one existing today that has been as progressive and that would be considered to be real progressive like this church really was. This is the real thing. This is not just something that is a facade of progression. It's not just the appearance of growth, but it's real growth. It is real advancement. It is real progression. And it's the church that you and I should look at as an example of what it is, what it looks like when a church is really moving forward. When it's a church that is abandoning everything that is unlike Christ and is following everything that is like him. That's turning away from everything that is ungodly and following after everything that is godly. That's abandoning every false belief and is beginning to follow after everything that is true. That's real progression in the life of a church. This is the only inspired example that we have as far as what it looks like to be the New Testament church that is moving forward and is growing. Every other example that we have in our world today is flawed, but this is the inspired example for us to look at and discover what it's like to be a church that's really on the move, a church that is really moving forward, a church that is a progressive church. If you were in the service this morning, we tried to begin looking at what I call the realms of their progression. That is, the areas in which they were growing, the areas in which they are moving forward. When we think of progression and growth in the church today, I said to you this morning that oftentimes we think in terms of numerical growth. That is, we think about Sunday school and church worship attendance, and that is that if that's growing, then it's a good sign of real progression in the life of a church. But I'm going to say to you and remind you that numerical growth is not a sign of real growth and real progression. If that was the case, then we could all just go down to the stadium and have church. Amen. I mean, that is, if you want to really get a crowd, all you have to do is entertain people and feed them and you will get a crowd. But that's not a sign, that's not evidence of real growth in the life of a New Testament church. The kind of growth that we're talking about here is real progression, example in the early church, and numerical growth, listen to me now, is the byproduct of real growth in a New Testament church. I want to remind you of that truth, and that is, numerical growth is simply the byproduct of real growth in the life of a New Testament church. It's kind of like growing up. That is, as you're growing up, now I've never had a problem with this, but some of you, whenever you were growing up, there were the numbers, weren't there? And that is, maybe you was about this tall at some point in your life, and maybe you had that place in your home. And we had the place in our home. It was right along the doorway whenever we were growing up in the house that we lived in. And every once in a while, we'd stand up there at the doorway and Mom would mark the top of our head, or we would, just to see how much we had been growing. And I'm going to say to you that that number, whatever it was, and it didn't get very high, but whatever that number was, listen, that was just a number. That is, whatever it was just a number. The real growth was taking place in our bodies. As our bodies were growing and we measured that, the numbers changed. And even so it is in the life of a New Testament church. The numbers just, listen to me, the numbers are just revealing the fact that the church is growing, but it's not the real growth that is taking place. It's just the number. And so whenever we begin to talk about the realms of progression or growth in the life of the New Testament church, even though numbers are given to us, like for example, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved, and in chapter number 4, there are 5,000 men that are believers now. Even though we have some numbers that are given to us here in the early New Testament days, listen to me now, they are indeed just the byproduct of the real growth that is taking place in the life of the New Testament church. That is, in a church that's really progressing and really growing, the numbers just take care of themselves if you want to count them. And even if you don't count them, the numbers still take care of themselves. For that reason, I'm not going to speak of numerical growth as one of the realms, that is, the realm of progression in the early church, because it's just the byproduct of it. What is it, that is, when a church is really a progressive, growing church, what are the areas or the realms in which the church is progressing and growing? We discovered in the service this morning that they will be progressing in the area or the realm of evangelism. And that is, that a church that is growing is a church that is sharing the gospel, and people are hearing the gospel and they are turning to Christ. And we looked at some of the verses here in the book of Acts. For example, in Acts 2 and verse 47, the Bible says they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. In Acts chapter 5 and verse number 14, the Bible says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. In Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 7, the Bible teaches us that the word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And those verses just remind us that this is a church that is really progressing, really moving forward, and they're really growing. And one of the areas in which they're progressing is in the area of evangelism. That is, people are hearing the gospel, and those who are hearing the gospel are turning to Christ and receiving Him as the Lord of their life. Listen to me now. If you and I are going to be the kind of church that follows the example of the early New Testament church, then we also need to progress in the area of evangelism. That is, of reaching people with the gospel and giving them an opportunity as they hear the gospel to be able to respond to it, to respond to the truth of the gospel. We need to be an evangelistic church like these believers were indeed evangelistic. They're growing. They're prospering. That is, they're a church that is indeed progressing. And one of the areas that they're progressing is in the area of evangelism. And people are being saved in the early New Testament church. The second area that we looked at this morning that these believers, this church is progressing in, is in the area of maturity. In the area of maturity. Now, when I'm talking about maturity, I'm not talking about their age, but I'm talking about their spiritual maturity. And what I mean by that is that they are growing in the faith. That is, they're growing in the Word of God. The Bible says as newborn babes that we should, like newborn babes, we should indeed be eating the sincere milk of the Word so that we might grow thereby. They were in the Word. They were growing in the Word, growing in their understanding of this book, that is the Word of God. And they were understanding it, they were believing it, and they were following it. They were progressing. That is, they were abandoning everything that didn't line up with the Word of God, and they were following after that which did line up. They were growing spiritually. One of the areas in which God wants you and I to progress and grow in is in the area of spiritual maturity. Listen to me now. God wants you to get your life anchored in this book. He wants it to become the food for your soul. He wants it to become that which gives you direction for your life. Listen to me now. He wants it to become that area of your life that is the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God that transforms everything on the inside of you, that causes you to abandon everything that contradicts this book in your life, everything that you've been taught and that you believe that doesn't line up with this book, that you are abandoning that and that you are embracing the truth that God has revealed in His Word, and it becomes that which your life revolves around and that which you are following, growing in spiritual maturity. That's the New Testament church. It is a progressive church. It's a church that's on the move. It's a church that is moving forward. Let me just remind you again, when I use the term church, I'm not talking about the building or the property, and I'm not talking about the organization or the structure within the life of that fellowship. But I'm talking about people who've been saved by the grace of God and are now indwelt by the Spirit of God. They are the ones who are indeed progressing in the area of evangelism, and they're progressing in the area of spiritual maturity. People are being saved, and they are growing in the Word. That is a progressive church. People being saved, and those who get saved, that is saved by the grace of God, indwelt with the Spirit of God, now they are growing in the Word. So I want to mention to you now a third realm or area in which this church is progressing. Already we've seen that they're progressing in the area of evangelism. People are being saved. We've already seen that they're progressing in the area of maturity. Those who are, who've gotten saved are growing. That is, they're maturing spiritually. They're maturing in the Word. They're maturing in their personal walk with God. These are folks who are learning how to walk with God, how to pray, how to get a hold of God. They're learning the Word as they're being taught. They are prospering in the area of spiritual maturity. And so the third area that I want to speak to you for a little while tonight is that they were progressing in the realm of leadership. In the area or the realm of leadership. Let me just remind you that when God is at work, not only are people going to be saved, but those who are saved are going to mature. That is, they're going to grow. And listen to me now, as believers grow and mature, some of them will develop into leaders. That is, out of those that God saves, out of those that are growing in the Word, there are some of them that will emerge as leaders. And one of the things that God is doing in the life of His church that is a progressive church is that God is in the process of growing leaders. He's growing up people who will be leaders. That's what happened in the early New Testament days. That's what happened in the early church. They progressed in leadership. They grew in leadership. God raised up leaders among them. Let me give you an example or two. And that is that God raised up a, what we might call, for lack of a better term, a replacement leader. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, one of the 12 hung himself and died. Remember him, Judas Iscariot, that betrayed our Lord? The Bible tells us in the Gospels that after he betrayed our Lord, that he took those 30 pieces of silver and he went into the temple area and he threw them down. And the Bible says that he went out and he hung himself. And we find that they needed one more, a man to replace Judas. And do you know that God raised up a leader to replace Judas Iscariot? Well, we read about it right here in the book of Acts. In chapter number 1, let me just remind you of that passage for just a few moments. In Acts chapter number 1, the Bible tells us in verse 15, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and he said, by the way, the number of the names together were about 120. Here's what he said. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. In other words, the activity of Judas in betraying our Lord had to happen. And the reason why it was prophesied by David in the Psalms. It was a prophecy about the betrayal in the Psalms. And so it had, and it did indeed happen. And God sovereignly oversaw that. Notice now, for he was numbered with us, verse 17, had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now there's a real appetizer for you right there. Amen. I mean, apparently after he hung himself at some point, his body fell, and apparently it was not a pretty scene when it did. Well, let me move on for just a moment. It says, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, verse 19, insomuch as the field is called in the proper tongue, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the same day he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of the resurrection? And they appointed two, Joseph called Barabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, and they said, now thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. And do you know who God chose? God chose this man named Matthias. You know, God raised up a leader from among them. You know, the people got to praying. And as they got to praying, God got to operating, and it became obvious to all of them that God had chosen this man named Matthias. Now, you don't really read anything about this guy when you're reading through the Gospels. You don't read, listen, he was a witness of the resurrection, and he was there, but you don't read anything hardly about him until we get here. And God already has a leader. He's been working in his life, and God raised up this leader that is the replacement leader, we might call him. Not only did God raise up this replacement, but we find that God also raised up what we might call some servant leaders. When you get to chapter number 6, you'll find God raising up some more leaders. You know this passage, don't you? And that is that we've spoken on it on previous occasions. The Bible says in verse number 1 of the book of Acts, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, remember now, people are getting saved. I mean, listen, there have been thousands of people that have turned to Christ. Notice, as the church grew, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. That is, there were those Hebrews, those that came from the area of around Jerusalem, in the area of Judea. And then there were those Jews that had gotten saved that were from other areas of the Roman Empire. They were from a Greek background. They came from Greek cities. They're sometimes referred to as Hellenistic Jews, and they came from a sort of different background. And so there were the Greek background Jews, and there were the Hebrew background Jews, and there were widows there, and there was some murmuring going on against the Hebrews by the Greeks because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. That is, their widows, those who had the greatest physical needs in their life, material needs in their life, those needs were not being met as well as they perceived to be the Hebrews. And so they felt like, it boils down to the fact that there was some people in the church felt like the some were getting special favors and getting ministered to more than others. Maybe you have felt like that at some point as well. Well, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them, and here's what they said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It's just not the appropriate thing to do for the 12 to stop studying and teaching the word to serve these practical needs. Wherefore, the Bible says that they told them, brethren, look ye out from among you, 7 men, they have to be of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business of ministering to the needs of these widows. But we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Pammonus, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. They went and they found them. They set them before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and these men were set aside. And listen, God raised up some men whose names that I can hardly even pronounce and didn't do a very good job of doing, but God raised up some men to be leaders in the life of the church. Listen, some of these guys we don't know anything about, but two of them stand out to us in the pages of the Scripture. I want to say to you that these guys were serious leaders. They were serious leaders. They were serious leaders because of two things. Number one is because they were willing to serve. That is, they were willing to serve others. You see, when we think about leadership in the life of the church, oftentimes we think about it in terms of what the world thinks of in terms of leadership. Somebody who dominates over others. Somebody who is a boss. That is, leadership is the boss who tells everybody what it is that they need to be doing. But can I say to you that in the Lord's kingdom, leadership is not like it is in the world. And that is, according to what Jesus said, and that is that those who are leaders and who are great among you are indeed those not who lord it over God's people, but those who are servants to God's people. And these men were set aside to be servants. That is, they were to find the needs in the life of the among the believers, and they were to do everything they could with the resources that had been made available to try to meet those needs, the needs of the widows, and no doubt maybe there were others who had needs as well, and they were willing to serve in that area. That is, if you want to be a leader, I'm going to listen to me now. If God is putting His hand on you so that you can be a leader in the life of a New Testament church right here at Eastern Gate, then one of the things that it requires is a willingness to be a servant. That is, a slave to others. You say, Pastor, I'd sure like to be a leader. And the idea seems to be that I'd like to have a position with a title that I could go around and tell everybody that I am this at Eastern Gate Baptist Church. And so that I can go around and tell everybody what they ought to be doing and what they're not doing right, and that kind of an attitude. But I'm going to say to you that that is not leadership in the life of a New Testament church. It may be what leaders do at the place where you work, but it is not leadership in the New Testament church. Those who are leaders are those who serve the needs of others. They're slaves to God's people. And listen to me now, if you don't have a servant's heart, you cannot be a leader. But God is at work in the life of His church, isn't He? And He is preparing people so that they have servants' hearts. Those who are willing to serve others. A second thing that you'll notice about these leaders is indeed that they not only were serious men, they not only were willing to serve, but I tell you the third thing is that they were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to sacrifice. Those who are leaders are those who are willing to sacrifice. That means that there's many things in their life that they're willing to sacrifice to be able to serve other people and to be able to minister and to be able to help others and to be able to get the gospel out. There are things that they will sacrifice. When you follow the steps of these leaders in the early New Testament church, you will see much sacrifice going on in their life. Seven men that we're referring to here in Acts chapter number 6, that's the kind of leaders that they were. They were serious about it. Listen, when I say serious, they were focused on it. They were sold out to it. They were serious. They were willing to serve. And they were willing to sacrifice. That is, when you see them in the church, they're serving the needs of the widows. When you see them in the city, they're proclaiming the gospel. This man Stephen that is mentioned here in Acts chapter number 6, you'll find him not only serving in the church, but you'll find him ministering in the city. You say, what was he doing? Well, one of the things that he was doing is he was performing miracles. If you read in Acts chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 8 and continue on through verse number 15, you'll find there that miracles are taking place. This man's face, listen, he was so full of the Spirit of God that the Bible says that his face looked like a face of an angel, shining like the face of an angel. And he was ministering, and as he was, miracles were taking place. You say, why would that be? He has the power of God on his life. And as he is praying and ministering, great and miraculous things are taking place. When you look at the life of Stephen, you not only see his miracles in chapter number 6, but then you read about his message in chapter number 7. You know what he was doing in the city? He not only was performing miracles, but he was also preaching a message to the people in the city. Now I'm going to tell you, that's a serious-minded man. That is, God is raising up leaders who not only know the power of God, but also are willing to proclaim the gospel. And they're willing to do it in the city streets among the people. You see his miracles as you look at Stephen, and then you see his message, but don't miss his martyrdom. The Bible says at the end of his message, in Acts chapter number 7, at the end of the chapter, after he got done preaching, the people were enraged at him. They were so enraged at this man named Stephen that the Bible says that they came upon him and gnashed on him with their teeth. Then they picked up stones at the bidding of one named Saul of Tarsus. And they began to stone him until they stoned him to death. That's real leadership. It's those that are willing not only to really be serious. Not only are they those that are willing to serve, but they're willing to sacrifice. You see, you can't be a leader if you won't sacrifice. Sacrifice of our time, There's the sacrifice of many other things. Listen, there are things that people do that you're friends with that you may not be able to do if you're going to be a leader. That's right. There are places that other people go that you might not be able to go to if you're going to be a leader. That is, when you get to reading the New Testament, you'll find that God holds leaders to a high accountability. And that means sacrifice. It means you've got to sacrifice your time and your resources. As a matter of fact, you may have to lay down your very life. Stephen did. What I'm trying to get you to see in the early New Testament days, that this is a real progressive church. And one of the areas they're progressing is in the area of leadership. You got this replacement leader that God raised up, Matthias, and you got these servant leaders that God raises up here in chapter number 6. And these are men that are serious. These are men that are service-oriented. They're men that are willing to sacrifice. One of them was Stephen, and we saw his example. The other one was a man by the name of Philip. And we find that Philip was the kind of man that was serious about God. He was willing to serve God wherever he was at. When persecution broke out against the church, this man, Philip, was scattered. That is, he began to flee with the other believers. But as he was fleeing, he went with the gospel. Look at Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 5. The Bible says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, notice now, and preached Christ unto them. Here's one of these servant leaders that God set aside in chapter number 6. We see him again in chapter number 8. And now he's in the city of Samaria and he's telling those Samaritans about Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 6, the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake. Not only that, hearing, but also seeing the miracles which he did. In other words, this man, Philip, God is using him in a great way. And verse 7 says, unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Because of the leadership of Philip, there are those who are demon-possessed that are being delivered. And by the way, many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. People who were diseased, people who were lame were being healed, and there was great joy in the city. God is operating. He's got one leader there, and his name is Philip. He's a man who's serious. He's a man who's willing to serve and sacrifice. And I tell you that God is using him to help many people in the city of Samaria. Verse number 26 of this same chapter, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. And he said, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And do you know that God told this man, Philip, I want you to go down there, and listen, I want you to go down to a deserted place, leave Samaria, and go down to the desert. Leave the place where so many people are turning to the Lord, and go down there in a deserted area. And there he is, the Ethiopian. A man of great authority. But God's got a leader, doesn't he? And his name is Philip. You say, what made him such a great leader? Well, obviously, he's hearing from God, isn't he? God spoke, he heard. His ear is bent towards heaven. And listen to me now, he not only heard from God, but he also was willing to obey God. You see, that's what real spiritual leadership is. Spiritual leadership is those whom God has put his hand on, and they're listening to God, they're hearing from God, and they're following him. And they're influencing other people to do the same thing. That's what leaders do. If you want to be a leader, listen to me now, you got to learn to listen to God. And to follow him. To obey him. And as you follow him and obey him, bringing others along with you. God raised up some servants. Leaders. This guy, Philip, it appears as though that he's willing to go anywhere that God leads him. Wherever, listen, it may be Samaria or it may be the desert, but wherever he leads, I'll go. That's leadership. That's leadership. Leadership is not a title. I want y'all to get this. You say, Pastor, I sure wish I'd get elected to some position. Leadership is not a title. You could have a title and not be a leader. Leadership, listen, are those people, and it may be you, are those people that are willing to get alone with God and walk with him and are willing to listen to him And once God has spoken, are willing to follow him wherever he leads and do whatever he says and take people along with us on that journey. That's leadership. That's what these guys did. God raised up a replacement leader named Matthias. He raised up some servant leaders. That is, we read about them, Stephen and Philip. Did you know that God raised up what we might call an encouraging leader? Yeah, we might even call this one a cheerleader. Amen. God raised up a cheerleader. You say, who in the world are you talking about? Cheerleaders at church? That just doesn't sound right. Well, God raised one up. And do you know what his name was? His name was Barnabas. A man named Barnabas. Now, you don't read about Barnabas in the Gospels, do you? But I tell you, when you get to the book of Acts, you're not reading very far. That is, not very long. Until all of a sudden, emerging from the book of Acts is this guy named Barnabas. God is raising up a leader named Barnabas. And he's a cheerleader. He is indeed. He received the name Barnabas from the apostles. That is, that wasn't his original name, but they gave him that name. And the reason why is because it means son of encouragement. That is, that he was an encourager. God raised up a man who was an encourager. The apostles recognized him in Acts chapter 4. Look at that passage. Acts chapter number 4, verse 34. The Bible says there, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. In other words, there were those who were selling their possessions and giving the money to the apostles. Verse number 35, they laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And notice that Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or encouragement, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Emerging out of the church is a man named Barnabas. And the first reason why that he stands out to us is because he was willing to sell his property on Cyprus, and he was willing to bring all the money, every bit of it, every cent of it, and he brought it and gave it to the apostles, laid it at their feet so that they could use those resources to feed that crowd of people, those thousands of people that had gotten saved in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and were running out of food and running out of resources because they were away from home. This guy, listen, he so loved the people of God. He so wanted to be a blessing to them, an encouragement to them, that he went out and he sold his property and he brought it and he gave it to the apostles. You say, why do you call him a cheerleader? Because the Bible says that when you and I give, that we need to give out of a cheerful heart. In Paul's writings to the Corinthians, not giving grudgingly of necessity, but a cheerful giver. And I believe he was, don't you? Oh, I believe he was a cheerleader. When he came with his money and brought it and gave it, I believe he did it, listen, out of the love, out of the overflow, a passion from his heart. Listen, I can almost see him, can't you? Can you use your imagination and see him coming in? Can you see the tears rolling down his eyes, tears of joy and excitement? You can almost see him cheering as he came in, ready to give everything that he had. And the reason why is because he was trying to be an encouragement to other people. Now, that's a real leader. It's somebody who is motivated by a desire to encourage others. That is, what they give and what they do is for the benefit of others. That is, instead of being motivated by a selfish desire, that is, motivated by a desire for everybody to see me, for everybody to hear me, for everybody to know me, to be in charge of something so that I can, you know, tell others what to do, as it is in our world today. They're motivated by a desire, a real desire to help others, to cheer others, to encourage others. The apostles recognized him in Acts 4. They respected him in Acts 9. Look at Acts 9, verse 26. He emerges again. This guy, this cheerleader. Acts 9 and verse number 26. Now this is right after, or shortly after, Saul of Tarsus got saved on the Damascus Road. The Bible says in verse number 23 that after many days were fulfilled, The Jews took counsel to kill him. He's in Damascus. They're going to try to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, and they let him down by the wall in a basket. They put him in a basket, led him over the wall of the city, and he escaped by night. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. And they believed not that he was a disciple. So here he is, Saul of Tarsus. Now he's the one, remember, let me remind you that when Stephen was stoned, he was the one who was responsible for the stoning of Stephen. He's the one who has been arresting believers. He's the one who was on his way to Damascus to arrest more believers. He was, the Bible teaches us, that he was wreaking havoc of the church. That is, he was arresting and putting believers into jail, and everybody was frightened and so scared of Saul that in Acts 8 they began to scatter, and in Acts 9 he gets saved, and after he gets saved some time after that, he comes to Jerusalem and he wants to meet with the apostles, the believers there, and fellowship with them. And the apostles in Jerusalem said, no way. Now I'm paraphrasing a little bit. They were scared of him. They thought, this guy, this is the one who killed our brother Stephen. This is the one who's been arresting believers. And they just, listen, they were frightened. They were scared that maybe he was not really a disciple, but was indeed going to arrest them. But notice verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. That's right. The cheerleader comes in. There he is, Barnabas. And he takes a Saul and he brings him in and he explains to the apostles that this man Saul is, hey, he got saved. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. And it's a real thing. He's been preaching Christ in Damascus for a while now. Listen, he really got saved and God changed him. I'm going to tell you that he's standing there among the apostles and he is Saul's cheerleader. He's the one. I want to tell you, that's real leadership. Somebody who will go alongside of somebody else and encourage them and help them. The disciples recognized him in chapter 4. Right here, they respected him. They believed him, folks. They believed him. And they accepted Saul as a result. When you see this man that God raised up, this cheerleader named Barnabas, you'll see the apostles recognize him in Acts 4. You'll see the apostles respecting him in Acts 9. You'll see the apostles referring him in Acts 11. You know, in Acts chapter number 11, it's that passage of Scripture we looked at a little bit this morning. It's that passage of Scripture where the disciples who were scattered because of persecution, they went as far as a place called Antioch. And when they got to Antioch, they began to preach. And as they were sharing the gospel, they were preaching to the Jews alone. But then there were some disciples that got to preaching to the Gentiles. And do you know that in Antioch, all of a sudden, Gentiles start getting saved. And as the Gentiles are getting saved, word gets back to Jerusalem that it's not just Jews now that are turning to Christ, but Gentiles are turning to Christ as well. And do you know that they referred a man to go and check it out? And do you know who that was? Why, it was Barnabas. It was the cheerleader. The Bible tells us here in Acts chapter number 11, beginning in about verse number 22, tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, that is to go and check out what's going on. They, listen, he is the one they referred to this task, who when he came, that is Barnabas, and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted or encouraged them all. Well, that's what we would expect him to do, wouldn't it? That is, he's the son of encouragement. He's the cheerleader, and here he is exhorting them, encouraging them. And here's what he was encouraging them to do, that with purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. God used him. Went and found, verse 25, Barnabas went to Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And the Bible says it came to pass that a whole year they, that is Barnabas and Saul, assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. When it came time to choosing somebody to go as far as to Antioch and to encourage these new believers, guess who they chose? Barnabas. I'm just trying to get you to see God is raising up leaders. That's right. He raised up a replacement leader, Matthias, to replace Judas. He raised up some servant leaders in Acts chapter number 6 that were willing to serve the needs of the people inside the life of the church, even to the point of sacrificing as they shared the gospel in the city, not only Jerusalem, but then in Samaria. I'm talking about these men like Philip and Stephen. God raised up a cheerleader. His name was Barnabas. And I tell you, God used him because he was willing to put the needs of others ahead of his own. And his whole life revolved around helping them and encouraging them and cheering them on. Now that's real leadership. Are y'all still with me? God wants to raise up leaders. These are the kinds of leaders that God raises up when he's at work in the life of a church. I tell you, God raised up a bold leader, an apostle to the Gentiles, that man named Saul. When you first meet Saul in the New Testament, he's an unbeliever. When you first meet Saul in the New Testament, he's more than an unbeliever. He hates the church. He hates Christ. He's the one, as I mentioned, who is persecuting the believers. He's the one who is stoning Stephen. He's the one who is responsible for the persecution mounting against the church. And God does a work in his life. You read about his conversion in Acts chapter number 9. That is, when he got saved, meeting Christ on the Damascus Road. You read about his call in Acts chapter number 9, verses 10 through 16, when God sent that man named Ananias, and God spoke to him and said, Ananias is a man, that is, his name is Saul, and I've saved him. And listen, I've got a special purpose for his life. He's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He's going to be my apostle to the Gentiles. And listen to me now. His calling was there. God saved him. You read about his conversion and you read about his calling. And then you read about his commission in Acts chapter number 13. Whenever the church at Antioch was gathered together, God spoke to them and said, I want you to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to do. And do you know that the leaders of that church laid their hands on these two men and they sent them out and they began the first missionary journey. You read about his conversion. You read about his call, you read about his commissioning, and then you read about his correspondence. That is, as you pick up your Bible, you read the letters written by this dear man of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. God raised up a bold leader, Saul. God's still doing that, by the way. He's still raising up leaders, men that are willing to follow him wherever he leads. Do whatever he says. Even in the face of persecution and struggle and strife. Paul was that kind of a man. Oftentimes when you read about Saul or Paul in the New Testament, you'll find that he sacrificed much. He served with all of his heart. And he sacrificed much. He could have had a family, a wife and a family. But in order that he might be at liberty and free to serve God, he chose not to. He could have had a life of wealth, but he abandoned all of that he could have had within Judaism as a leader in Judaism to become a servant willing to follow Christ. He was willing to sacrifice. That's real leadership. Now, as you continue to read through the book of Acts, you'll continue to see God raising up leaders. You read about Aquila and Priscilla in Acts 18, a husband and wife team that God used to provide leadership in their New Testament days. So you know God's still raising up husband and wife teams, using them as they work together to provide leadership in the life of his church. That may be what he's doing in your life. That might be what he's doing in your life. Raising up you and your spouse to provide leadership. Because just you two working together, not just by yourself, but you two working together, are real leaders. Aquila and Priscilla. A man named Apollos in Acts 18. Listen, God raised up Apollos. He was an eloquent man. In contrast to the rowdy fisherman named Peter, is this man named Apollos. We read about him there in Acts 18. Why Aquila and Priscilla helped teach him. But he became a leader in the New Testament church. In Acts 16, you start reading about a man named Timothy, that God raised up. There's two letters that are written to him by the Apostle Paul in your Bible. Timothy was a little bit shy. You say, Pastor, I can't be a leader. I'm a little bit timid. I'm a little bit shy. Timothy was too, but oh, what a leader God made out of him. A little timid and a little shy. That's the reason why that Paul had to write to him and encourage him, remind him that God hadn't given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind. Remember that? That's right. God used him because he was willing to sacrifice and willing to serve. God raised up others, didn't he? Hey, there's a man named Titus we read about in the New Testament. There's a man named Silas that I've already referred to. There's a man named John Mark. You say, Pastor, I would really like to serve God, but I've really messed up. I mean, there's times when I had opportunities that I just messed up. Did you know John Mark did too? Well, on the first missionary journey, he went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. But do you know that along the way, that for some reason, he decided that he needed to go back home to Mama in Jerusalem? And he did turn back. As a result, in the second missionary journey, Paul did not want to take him on the second one, but indeed Barnabas did. So Barnabas took John Mark, and they went in another direction, and Paul took Silas in a new direction in Acts 15. And so we meet John Mark. And do you know that God took this man that, listen, had failed in times past, and God still used him, accompanied with Barnabas to become a great leader? Well, but listen, when you get to end of Paul's life, when Paul was writing near the end of his life, do you know that one of the people that he asked for at the end of his life was John Mark to come? Yeah. I'm just trying to get you to see, listen to me now, no matter what your personality is, no matter what area of giftedness you have, if you're willing to serve, have a servant's heart, if you're willing to sacrifice, if God's put it in your heart to be an encourager, if God's put it in your heart to share the gospel. Listen, God might be raising you up to be a leader. When you look at the early New Testament church, they were a progressive church. And this area that they were progressing in is in the area of leadership. I want to say to you, and that is that one of the things that is essential in a progressive church is leadership. Leadership. And if God has his hand on you, if you're saved, and if you're growing in the Word, God might just be molding you to be a leader. That is an area where you can serve, where you can be used of God, raising up leaders. Right here at Eastern Gate, God raising up leaders. God's done that through the years at this church. You know that, don't you? God has raised, God has saved, matured, and raised up leaders. Some of them, listen, some of them are here. Some of them are serving in other places. But God has done that. That's what God does when he's at work in the life of a New Testament church. It may be that that's what God's doing in your life. You say, Pastor, what is God trying to say to me and what is God trying to do in my life? Well, if you're saved, he's trying to mature you and he's trying to make a leader out of you so that you can lead others. Whether it be leading children, whether it be leading young people, whether it be leading adults, God wants to use you so that you can be a leader. Right here, serving others. A progressive church, progressing in their evangelism, maturity, and leadership. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people. And Father, I thank you for so many who are here tonight that God, you put your hand on, that you've equipped, that God, you've gifted, and that God, you want to use, Father, that you want to use as a leader. God, I pray that you teach us how to do that, how to have a servant's heart, to be willing to sacrifice, to be willing to be used by you, so that, Father, we can be everything that you want us to be. Serious men and women and young people, God, that want to become, Lord, the kind of leaders that others can follow, people who know the voice of God, people who know how to follow you and how to walk with you, how to serve you. Would you do that, Father, tonight? Would you, God, just help us? God, would you put your hand on someone tonight and confirm what it is that you want to do in their hearts? Father, we love you. Thank you for what you're going to do. God, I pray for those who are lost tonight, who've never been saved. I pray that your Spirit would operate in their hearts tonight, God, in the way that only you can. Father, so that they might be able, God, to turn to Christ tonight. Abandon everything that's sinful. God, abandon their lives and surrender to Christ as Lord. Would you do that work, God, that only you can do? Bring those individuals to the point of real saving faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.